Thanks for listening to the Cool Church Podcast. This is Joanne Wilson, co-pastor at Cool Church. We're praying that wherever you are on this journey, that this message encourages you. And we want you to know that you were created out of love. And now, here's today's message.
I want to pick up right where I left off. We've been in this series for this is now the fifth week, and we've been in the book of Exodus. So right now, grab your Bible. I'm serious about this. This thing is life. If you don't want to believe the fake news that we talked about last week, you better believe the good news about Jesus that you can only find in His Word. So make sure you pick up your Bible. Maybe you got to get up off your couch, get up out your bed, but get your Bible so you can fact check what I'm talking about today. And we're going to pick up right where we left off in Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 14, and we'll go to about verse 25. So last week we talked about the first miracle that Moses and Aaron performed in front of Pharaoh just to prove that God was God, but Pharaoh wasn't having it. The Bible says that his heart was hardened and he didn't care about a real miracle because he believed a counterfeit miracle, one that will boost his ego, one that will boost His truth. Let me tell you what, my truth is the most dangerous thing that you can ascribe to, but God is the truth. That's why Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through him. But now, after the staff, the rod of God, turns into a snake and eats up all the staffs, all the snakes of the magicians, the sorcerers, the know-it-alls, the wise men of Pharaoh, Aaron picks back up the staff, he goes with Moses, and God gives them another command. And we pick right back up where we left off, Exodus 7, 14. And it reads something like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is out to the water and wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then he said to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. And with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile and it will be changed into blood. Underline that word strike. I love that. Strike the water of the Nile and it will become blood. The fish of the Nile will die. The river will stink and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. Verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals and over the ponds and the reservoirs, and they will turn into blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and the stone jars. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad, the Egyptians could not drink the water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Oh, that's so good. Verse 22, but the Egyptian magicians, get this, did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians, get this, dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. If you're taking notes in this fifth part of this book study on Exodus, the message title is simple, and I encourage you to write it down. It's blood in the water. Blood in the water. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. But this is the day that you have made, God. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God, before the earth began to spin on its axis, you knew each and every person that would be tuning in, listening, and receiving this word that's going forth today. I pray that I would lie down as you rise up. Don't let these words be mine, but let them come directly from your throne room of grace. God, I pray that hearts, minds, and ears are open to a word that will always be about Jesus. I pray that somebody gets a new revelation about him that they've never gotten before. And more than anything, I pray for the one that needs to hear this word the most, God, wherever they are, in their homes, their job, wherever they are, God, wherever they're listening from, wherever they're tuning in from, God, I pray that you touch their hearts and point them to everlasting life in your son, Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. I can't move forward one more word if we don't give Jesus some praise in this place right now. So come on, take about 5 seconds on the count of three and give Jesus some praise. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are great. Thank you for another beautiful day. You are awesome. We love you. Amen. There's blood in the water. That statement is a statement that has been said throughout history. The definition of blood in the water, as it is described, if you look on the internet, you can find the definition, but it is in a competitive situation, the exhibition of weakness or vulnerability by one party, especially when it leads to a feeling of vulnerability or greater pressure to perform on the part of the weak party and or enhanced expectation of victory by the other. A simple example of the term blood in the water being used would be something like this. The other night, the Denver Nuggets smelled the blood in the water as they played the LA Clippers in the fourth quarter. I don't know about you, but we all thought that LA might win, but something turned in the fourth quarter and Jamal Murray and Jokic just started to notice. They started to smell. They started to taste. They started to see the blood in the water, and it led to their victory, because when they tasted the blood in the water, all they did all quarter long was attack, 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 and it led to the demise of the LA Clippers. Sorry, guys. Maybe next year. Traditionally, when somebody says blood in the water, what are they talking about? They're talking about vulnerability. They're talking about a sense that the competition is weakening, so to speak. They're talking about a chink in the armor. They're talking about a space for them to be able to slide in and take the victory because they sense weakness. That's how we talk about and describe blood on the water. But in Exodus chapter 7, God literally takes that statement to an entire other level. He turns an entire body of water into blood. It wasn't just blood in the water. It's the water became blood. It's crazy. Now, somebody say, why would God do this? Like of all the things that God could have done, why does he turn an entire body of water into blood? And I love it because it shows us something unique about God's character. God will go through drastic measures to get your attention. Listen to me. Some of y'all out here just living your life and you think God is not real, and something crazy happens, and I'm telling you, you need to start looking up, because if there's craziness happening in your life right now, it might be possible that God is trying to get your attention. He's trying to do something so crazy and so undeniable in your life that you cannot deny the fact that it is him and only him. Why would God do this? Why does God want your attention so bad? Because if you've ever read his word before, you've heard this about God. This is one of his main characteristics. He's a jealous God. Let me tell you something. God don't play second favorite to anybody. God does not like coming in second place. There is no such thing as second place when it comes to God. God is a winner. God is victorious. God is a champion, and he will play second fiddle to no one because our God is a jealous God. The Bible tells us time and time again. Exodus 20, first part of verse 5 says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God." Theologians believe that when he said, "I am a jealous God," you know what it meant? He's a jealous God. He wasn't trying to hide it. He told you straight out who he was. Deuteronomy 4, 24, he says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Psalm 78, 58, "They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols." God's not trying to hide the fact that he is jealous. Maybe you've been in a relationship and your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife, they trying to play it cool, like, "Oh, no, that don't bother me." That's not God. God's going to let you know, "No, I'm not cool with that. I don't like that. You putting that before me? No. That's not going to work." God's not going to act like it's cool when it's not cool. He is a jealous God because he wants no other God before him. God is not to be played with. God just if I could break it down in the simplest possible manner, God is not the one to be played with. We've talked about during this series, as we've been digging into Exodus, first we talk about Moses with a calling and question. And then we talked about what's stopping you. And then we talked about Moses getting into a little bit of good trouble. Last week, we focused on Pharaoh. And we talked about how Pharaoh believed a lot of fake news that he was God. But now this week, I want to lean into God. We talked about Moses. We talked about Pharaoh. But now I want to focus on this jealous God that plays second fiddle to no one. See, Moses, if we can recount, he's trying to be as obedient to God as possible. He knows he has a stuttering problem, but God says, "Fine, I'm going to send you with Aaron and I'm going to send you with the rod of God so that you can perform miracles." And he's performing these miracles, but God told him ahead of time. He says, "You're going to perform miracles for Pharaoh?" He's not going to care. His heart is still going to be hardened. He has rejected me. Why? Because Pharaoh thinks that he is God. He believes the fake news. So God says, "Okay, I'm going to have to really go through some drastic measures here just so Pharaoh can understand who I am." So God, man, he's crazy. I love it. He pours out 10 different plagues on Egypt to prove that the gods of Egypt, or the God that calls himself Pharaoh, is no match for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of Pharaoh's hardened heart, God puts blood in the water to expose the vulnerabilities of Pharaoh. Listen to me, man. This, if you understand where I'm going here, if you see what I'm trying to let you understand about God, you will see that if you try to take a place above God, God is going to expose you. God put blood in the water in order to expose Pharaoh. So let's dig in for a moment to understand why God puts blood in the water. You want to understand why God puts blood in the water. The first reason, I believe, based upon this text, is this. God puts blood in the water because God wants to kill your gods. I'm going to say it again. Big God, our God, puts blood in the water because our God, capital G, wants to kill your gods, little g. God puts blood in the water because our God wants to kill your gods. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 21. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn into blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and stone." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile. He struck the water, underline that, struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed to blood. The fish of the Nile died. The river smelled so bad, the Egyptians could not even drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Now, I already told you that there were 10 plagues that hit Egypt. And God's like, okay, I'm gonna show you some real power right now. But the first miracle that we see as a plague in Egypt is that God decides, okay, this is going to be the perfect first display of power. I'm going to turn the River Nile into blood. That's crazy. Why would God choose to strike the Nile River first? Why is it important that God strikes the Nile first? Well, the word in Hebrew for the word strike is a word that sounds like this. Nacha, nacha. The thing about nacha, what does that mean? It means this: to strike, to smite. The Lord shall smite thee. Okay. Hit, to beat, to slay, not slay like a good outfit. Slay, like the other definition of the word nacha, means to kill. Nacha means to kill. So when God says, I want you to strike the water, what is he doing? Essentially, God says, I want you to kill the Nile. Why on earth would God want to kill the Nile? Of all the things that he could have done to show Pharaoh that he is boss, that he should not have any other gods before him, why was God trying to kill the Nile? It's simple. God was not just going to war with Pharaoh. God was at war with every false god that occupied Egypt. Hear me loud and clear when I say this. The plagues were not only an attack on Egypt, they were an attack on their gods. Egypt was a polytheistic society. We as Christians are monotheistic, which means we believe one God. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father except through him. If you want to get to God, you got to go through Jesus. And Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are all one. They live in a triangle called the Holy Trinity. It is one God, three parts. We believe that God is three in one. Monotheistic. That's what we believe as Christians. Egypt, totally different. Polytheistic. They had a God for everything. They had a God for all kinds of stuff. And God was saying, no. This is not good. Pharaoh believes that he is a God and he's worshiping all other gods when I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one true God. There's no way I could continue to allow him to believe in other gods that are not me. How do we know that God wanted him to shift his thought? Because God told us in one of his commands in Exodus 20, verse 3, that you should have no other gods before me. God was not just at war with Egypt. God was at war with the gods of Egypt. And God put blood in the water to kill any hope or faith that they had in any gods in Egypt. You ever wonder why there was 10 plagues? I'm like, God, why don't you just do like a big show, a big like display, just like one? You had to put them through 10? No. God says, I got to do 10. You know why? Because I'm going to take the war to every god that these people think are better than me. I'm about to prove that their gods are silly. Their gods are useless in comparison to me. And he had to start with the River Nile. Why? Because the River Nile itself was home to a few gods. One Egyptian god was named Num, and Num would have been the guardian of the Nile. So when God turns the water of the Nile to blood, if Num is the protector of the Nile, then clearly Num is already defeated because he wasn't even able to protect the river that he is the god of protecting. But the other god of the Nile was the Egyptian god Hapi. What a great name. He was Hapi. But it doesn't matter because Hapi would have been called the spirit of the Nile. But clearly the spirit was dead because when God turned the water into blood, everything in the Nile died. All life forms, all fish, anything that was alive in the Nile, anything that had any kind of spirit died. And here's the other part about the Nile. You have to understand, Egyptians took so much pride in the Nile. It was the center of everything they did. So not only did the Nile have gods, they believed that the Nile was a god itself. So much so that they sang songs of praise and worship to the Nile. Could you imagine? They were singing songs of praise and worship to a river because everything that flowed in Egypt flowed and stemmed from the Nile. Let me ask you a quick question. Maybe could you possibly believe that you might be holding on to something that is taking the place of praise and worship to God? God wants to kill your God. God wants to kill that God. But then he took it farther than that because the Nile was the first, but the second plague that came upon Egypt was the frogs. Now, the frogs were an amazing a statement that God wanted to make because God made no statements by accident. But this second plague, why was it frogs? Well, the Egyptians had a goddess called Heket. And Heket looked like a woman and she had the face of a frog. And once again, we see that Aaron and Moses with the plague of frogs had so many frogs come out the Nile. They jumped out of the Nile. They started to jump into people's homes and their place of business. And it was disgusting and they couldn't take it. Why would God do that? I think it's funny because he made their God turn on them. See, what you have to understand about Heket is that she was a female goddess of fertility, which is very interesting. Why would she be that? Because during certain seasons, the frogs around the Nile would mate so much that there would literally be frogs in and out of the Nile, never in people's homes, but because of their reproductive capabilities, they began, people in Egypt, they began to worship frogs so much so that it was against their religion to kill a frog. It was against the religion to kill a frog. They were sacred. You could not touch them. By the time Moses and Aaron were done, Pharaoh was begging for the same thing that they worshiped to get away from him. The same thing that they vowed not to kill, he was begging for those frogs to leave his life. Maybe God has allowed something. Maybe there's a God in your life that is so big that it started to overtake you. Maybe it's an addiction. There's so much of it, you don't know how to deal with it anymore. And it has overtaken you and you can't, it's overtaken you so much, you can't even kill it. God wants to kill that God in your life. But then it goes further than that. Look at the third and fourth plague. The third and fourth plague would have been lice. Some people say it was gnats, but lice. And then the other one was flies. These are interesting because these attack Egyptian gods indirectly. Look at this, because when the lice and the flies come, they overtake the city. But they don't just overtake the city, they overtake the people. They don't just overtake the people, they overtake the livestock. Why was this a bad thing for the Egyptians? When the lice and the flies come, Egyptians, you have to understand this, especially about Egyptian priesthood. They were OCD in nature. They were extremely careful about hygiene. Could you imagine if you were all about your hygiene and you could not get lice and flies off of you at all times? Well, what happens is their priest became ceremonially unclean because their own bodies were inundated with lice and flies. Not only did their priest become unclean, their cattle, their livestock became unclean. So now they could not even take their sacrifices to their gods because now all of their sacrifices and the priests that would perform the sacrifices were unclean. This is a direct attack because God's saying, not only am I going to kill your gods, I'm going to kill whatever way you worship your God. Understand and listen when I tell you, maybe you think your sacrifice is more important than God. God wants to kill that God too. The fifth plague that God brings upon Pharaoh as he's knocking off gods one by one, he brings the plague of death to livestock and cattle specifically. Why would this be a threat to the Egyptian gods? Because the mother goddess, the mother god of all the gods, her name would have been Hathor. The thing about Hathor is that she would have been a woman with a woman's face and cow's ears. They also believed that she was a goddess of fertility. And because of this, the Egyptians held cows so sacred. They held cattle so sacred. You could not touch them. You could not kill them. There was an old ancient story about an Egyptian war. And the reason that the Egyptians lost this battle was because the enemy understood how sacred that the cattle was, that they lined the front of their battle line with cows so that when the Egyptians came to attack, they could not attack because they feared harming the cattle. Could you imagine? You win a battle because your enemy is scared to hurt a cow? This is how sacred and how treasured this animal was and how worshipped it was among the Egyptian people that they made a goddess of fertility of her. What if I told you that maybe something that you birthed or have held up as sacred has become your God? Maybe it's a business, maybe it's a program, maybe it's a building, something that you literally birthed out of you has become your God. God wants to kill that God. But the sixth plague was the boils. Everybody began to have boils in Egypt all over their body. And God, by allowing this, was directly attacking the Egyptian god of Imhotep. Imhotep would be known throughout history as the first Egyptian architect responsible for building the first pyramid, the first step pyramid. But when he died, the Egyptians chose to deify him. They turned him into a god, and he ended up becoming a god of knowledge, wisdom, and medicine. The funny thing about this is when God talks about this plague, it says that the magicians and the sorcerers and the wise men, they could not even stand up because of all the boils on their body. God was trying to directly say, you can call on Imhotep if you want to, but he's not the one that could take the plague of the boils away from you. He can't heal you the way that I can heal you. Maybe some of you right now, you've been looking for God to heal you, and because it hasn't happened, you have put all your hopes in man and medicine, and they have become your God. Let me tell you something. God wants to kill that God. But then the seventh plague was the hail. Hail began to come down and rain down from the sky, just destroying everything. God in this moment is trying to attack the goddess of the sky, Nut. Nut would have been the goddess of the sky in Egypt. And people looked to her as they looked up to the stars and astrology, and they looked for signs and wonders because they believed that the goddess of Nut was in charge of all things up in the heavenlies. Maybe you've got so used to looking at the stars for answers and they've become your God when God says, don't look to the stars, look to me. God wants to kill that God. The eighth plague was locusts. The Bible says that so many locusts came out that the floors were black. You could not see anything. Every crop was covered with locusts, so much so that by the time the locusts had torn through the place, nothing was left. This was a direct attack at the Egyptian god Set, who was supposed to be the protector of the crops, protector of the harvest. Well, clearly, Seth did not do a good job because God created locusts to destroy the harvest. Maybe God is trying to tell somebody today that you have made a god out of your harvest. Maybe you think your bank account is your god, or your status is your god, or your assets, or your 401k, or your savings is your god. Let me tell you something. God wants to kill that god. The ninth plague was darkness. This was not a normal darkness. This darkness lasted for 3 days in Egypt, and God wants all the smoke from the sun god Ra. He is taking it directly to him because Ra was the sun god. He was supposed to provide the light for the people, but God says, no, I'm going to put you in darkness for 3 days, so much so that your artificial light will not even work. Ra was all powerful. Ra contained the energy, the life-giving energy of the sun. Maybe you have held something in such high regard because you thought that it provided the power and the energy that you need in your life. Maybe something else has become the light of your life. God wants to kill that god. But then lastly, the last plague was the plague of the firstborn. And God literally killed the firstborn of everything in Egypt. And this plague was directed to the god Osiris. But it wasn't just directed to the god Osiris. It was also directed to the god called Pharaoh, the man who thought he was a god. For Osiris is thought to be the giver of life in Egypt. God said, I'm going to take away life because I am the only one that can give life, not some god that you have made up. And at the same time, he also crushes the god of Pharaoh because Pharaoh's firstborn, his most prized possession, his lineage was literally cut in an instant because God wanted to let them understand that he is the only one that is able to provide life and legacy for anyone. Maybe, just maybe, you are giving something else credit for life, or you think the world revolves around you. God wants to kill your god. Hear me today, friends. People keep asking, man, why did 2020 have to happen like this? This is the craziest year I've ever experienced in my life. Could it be that God wanted to take a year to kill everything else that we call God so that all we would have to do is focus on him? Maybe you were stuck in your homes. Maybe you were by yourself because you had too many other gods that you were giving attention to this year. And God says, let me give you time to think about the fact that I'm the only reason you're alive right now. I'm the only reason you're breathing right now. I'm the only reason you have purpose right now. I thank God that he killed the gods around us so that we can take everything that we are and focus full attention on him. If there's blood in the water, God is hunting for the gods that you have put before him. But secondly, there's blood in the water. You have to understand this. God puts blood in the water to force you to find another source. Hear me, friends. Listen to what Exodus 7:24 says. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. And it says, all of the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink water from the river. Man, that is so powerful, man. And I love God's word because you can just pull a nugget from everything that is written in there. What if I told you that God put blood in the water for you to look for another source? What if I told you that? You see, sometimes you gotta lose something in order to realize you got other options. Man, March 8th, 2020, I will never forget for the rest of my life. That was the last Sunday that we all met together live as a family in the Miramar Cultural Center. And man, let me tell you, we was just coming off of our our year anniversary of Cool Church. It was 6 weeks before that on January 27th, man. And let me tell you something. There were 1,300 people in attendance. We're a brand new church. It was crazy. We literally were becoming the miracle in Miramar that we talked about from day one around dinner tables and houses. And we saw over 600 plus people saved the first year. And we had grown so much that we went from one service to two services. And we were planning at this moment right now to literally launch a third service because the growth rate of the church was so crazy. I was so humble because I couldn't believe that God would use a little church like ours to make such an impact. And people have found out about us. And I was like, yo, God, this is a lot. I don't know if I could lead this. I don't know what to do. But I was happy. I was happy inside. I felt blessed because I just couldn't believe. And I know God can do anything and use anything, but I was excited because he chose to use us and he chose to use our church. But after that day, the coronavirus outbreak had gotten so crazy that governments all over began to shut things down. And one of the first things to go was churches. And in a moment where I thought we were on top of the world as a church, in a moment, everything was gone. The river seemed like it was drying up. The river seemed like it was dying. And in a human moment, I said, God, you brought us to this river. How'd the river die so fast? We had so much more left. What do we do now? We were blindsided. But I want to thank you, church. I want to thank you because when the river called the cultural center dried up, you dug an online well. You dug a well with your generosity. You dug a well with your perseverance. You dug a well with your service. In 6 days, we went from not knowing what we were going to do on a Sunday. We went from a church that met physically to a church that has continuously met online since then and has almost tripled in size digitally. I want somebody to hear me today. The word of the Lord for somebody is, when your river is dead, dig a well. Dig a well. Some of y'all give up on stuff so easy, and you need to thank God when he kills the river in your life. If he killed it, it means you weren't supposed to be pulling from it anymore, and you're supposed to dig a well because he wants you in a new space. Some rivers must die in order to reveal the new well that God wants you to drink from. The river of anger, when it dies, you need to dig a well of joy. If the river of unforgiveness is dead, you need to dig a well of peace. If the river of pride is dead, you need to dig a well of humility. If the river of selfishness is dead, you need to dig a well of service. And if the river of hate is dead, you better dig a well of love. Listen to me. God will intentionally stop things in your life so he can reveal the things in your life that he wants you to be. Stop worrying about the rivers that are dead. The river dies, dig a well, pivot, shift, make a change. You're not who you were. God is always thinking about who he has called you to be. I love God because he always provides a way for us to keep moving forward. And lastly, God doesn't just put blood in the water to kill your gods. God doesn't just put blood in the water to force you to find another source. God puts blood in the water to redeem his people. Listen, this is key. That's why we're landing here. God puts blood in the water to redeem his people. Look what the Bible says in Exodus 7, 22 to 23. I had to save this verse for last because it's so powerful. It says, but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. The thing I want you to catch says, but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. This has always puzzled me when I read this verse, and I often preach things that mess with me because I'm trying to gain some understanding. Now, these Egyptian magicians, these sorcerers, these men that knew secret arts, they were able to create counterfeit miracles. And when they saw the staff of Moses and Aaron hit the ground and become a snake, I can understand why they would want to replicate that miracle. It's like, oh, you guys can make a snake? We can make snakes too. Now we know the end of the story. Staff of Moses and Aaron ate up all the staffs of the sorcerers and the magicians. It made sense for them to provide a counterfeit miracle because it discredits the original miracle that God had created. But I don't get it. What I don't understand is why, as it pertains to the water turning to blood, did they think that replicating that miracle was a good idea? You see, the snakes did not affect Egypt. It was just a miracle. It almost looked like a parlor trick. It didn't affect anybody. But when Moses and Aaron, through God's power, turned the water of Egypt to blood, that affected the entire kingdom. Why did they think it was a good idea to try to replicate that miracle? Oh, y'all can turn water to blood? We gonna turn water to blood too. Why would you try to replicate something that would hurt you? You needed the water. So, if you were gonna perform a miracle, if it were me, if I was one of the Egyptian sorcerers, I wouldn't be trying to turn water into blood. If I really wanted to impress Pharaoh and everybody else around, I'd be trying to turn blood back into water, because that would actually be helpful in the situation. All the magicians did was add to the problem. They never provided a solution. Why would you turn more water into blood when you had an opportunity to turn the blood back into water? And I believe it's this: the enemy, he can't create anything. He can only copy what he's seen. You see, he can watch what God does and he can mimic it because he has no originality. Listen to me. They could not change the blood back into water because all the enemy can do is take something that God has made already and pervert it. He cannot redeem it. And he cannot restore it. He can destroy, he cannot build. He can scatter, he cannot gather. He can tear down, he cannot build back up. See, I don't care how much power the magicians thought they had, their power was limited because at the end of the day, they can only destroy something that God had already created. The enemy, he cannot turn something back into its original state. He cannot redeem, because the Bible tells me that he only has three functions: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's counterintuitive to him to try to redeem something. Only God redeems, the devil destroys. You see, he did it then, he does it to us now. And he tried to do the exact same thing to Jesus on the cross. I could see him on that fateful day as Jesus is about to meet his punishment as he stands before his executioners. When he saw Jesus getting 39 lashes, I bet he thought, there's blood in the water. I could see the enemy watching Jesus getting a crown of thorns, and I bet he thought, there's blood in the water. I could see Jesus taking nails in his hands and his feet, and I bet the enemy thought, there's blood in the water. And when he saw Jesus on the cross, I bet he thought that it was over. I bet he thought it was finished. I bet he thought it was blood in the water. You see, when he saw Jesus stretched and he thought about the fact that there was blood in the water, he only believed that because he thought that Jesus was finished. But just because Jesus said it is finished doesn't mean that the work was done. See, you and I as believers know that when the blood of Jesus in the water, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. I want you to hear me loud and clear, because based upon the word of God that I read in John 19, 33 through 35, it says, but when Jesus, when they came to Jesus and they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. The one who saw it testifies to this, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. The blood is the evidence. When blood and water hit the ground, that is what makes men believe. You see, the water may give life, but it's not enough. Only the blood in the water can give eternal life. That's why 1 John 5:6 says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water alone, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. The water can give life, but only the right type of blood can give eternal life. Jesus' blood is all of our blood type, because it is the only blood that matches with all of us that can redeem us. It's a redeeming blood. And the truth is, some people, they want water, but they need blood. Listen to me, church. Too many of us are out here getting desperate, thinking that water is the answer. You don't need one more bit of water. You need the blood in your life. See, the blood was the first plague in Egypt, and the blood in the water was the beginning of salvation for God's people who were captive in Egypt. The Egyptians wanted water, but God's people needed the blood to set them free. The blood is messy, but the blood is necessary. Listen to what I'm telling you today. Hey, Egypt, you can have all the water you want to, but I want to be washed in the blood, because it is the blood that changes me. It is the blood that heals me. It is the blood that gives me grace. It is the blood that sets me free. It is the blood that makes me a son of the Most High God. It is a blood that makes you a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You don't need any more water. You need the blood of Jesus that will set the captives free. Church, I want you to hear. Men trust in water, but children of God, we trust the blood of Jesus that washes us as white as snow. Blood in the water shouldn't scare you. No, it should redeem you. Blood in the water doesn't show that you're vulnerable. It showed that Jesus allowed himself to be vulnerable so that we can reap the benefit of his blood today. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you may feel like you're a captive in Egypt. God put blood in the water, because without blood, you couldn't be set free. You can believe in whatever God you want to, but there's no other God that was willing put blood in the water for you. The only God that was willing to do that has a name, and his name is Jesus. If you want to give your life to the God that put his blood in the water for you, that gave everything so that you can have life and life more abundantly, I want to give you an opportunity to call his name. It's Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to give you a call in a moment. And if you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, man, you want Jesus in your life, all you got to do on the count of three is raise your hand. Listen, nobody else can make this decision for you. Stop worrying about the people in the room with you. Stop worrying about what people will think about you. You can be a slave to other people if you allow yourself to, but Jesus did not put his blood in the water for that. He did it because he knew that blood will set you free. Free from what other people think, free from what you even think about yourself. If you want true freedom in Jesus, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. Here you go. One, two, three. Hold up. High enough and long enough. I can't see it. God can't. But God doesn't even really care about your hand. He cares about your heart. That's what he sees. That's what he's intent on right now. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you're saved. That's it. You don't have to know all the Bible. You don't have to jump through hoops. It's great if you learn this word. It will really help you in life. But the first step is to confess and believe that only the blood of Jesus can change your life from the inside out. If you believe that, I want you to pray with me. Say this prayer with me right now. Come on. Say, Dear Jesus, I've sinned. I'm not proud of it, but I admit it. Today, I lay my sin down. Take it, I pray. I don't want it anymore. I reach to heaven to receive your forgiveness, to take the place of my sin. I ask that you would accept me, Lord, to your wonderful family. Today, I give my life completely to you. I'm yours, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Whew. You said that prayer, you are a brand new creation, and the blood of Jesus flows through your veins, which makes you a son or a daughter of the Most High God. What am I trying to tell you? You're a part of a family, the biggest family in all of existence, the family of God. Walk with your head up, your chin up, your shoulders back, your head held high. You are walking, talking, living, breathing royalty because we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus, because we share the same blood. I always say, man, there's a celebration in heaven. I can't open up the ceiling to show you, but man, the angels are partying, the choir is singing, the spread is out. Jesus is two-stepping, we're all cheering you on. On the count of three, we do this every week. Start hitting those hearts, start hitting those likes, start hitting those claps, and we about to celebrate because we know that somebody met Jesus today. Here we go. One, two, three. Yes, Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for our brothers and sisters, hallelujah. Thank you that the family of heaven just got bigger today, amen. Man, we love you so much. And if you made that decision, there's some prompts on the screen right now. Make sure that you text the word to the number on your screen. We want to connect with you if you made that decision for Jesus today. Or you could type in the chat, man, I met Jesus today. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. One of our online hosts will connect with you. Or if you're on church online, that means directly on our website, there's a little hand. You can press it. It's right in the chat. A little hand will raise and it will signify that you have made a decision to meet Jesus. Well, church, I'm proud of y'all. I love you so much. I miss you like crazy. Hey, God had to get some stuff out of our way so we could get back to what is the only thing worth focusing on, which is him. Don't be mad that God cleared out some other gods in 2020. He just wanted you to know he's the only one that you need to rely on. Church, love you to death. Can't wait to be back with you again. Stay up with us on all our social media platforms and on the website so you can get more information in the coming days about what's next for Cool Church. We love you so much. Reach your hands towards me. Let me bless you before you go. Then Stacy has some words for you. Father God, I thank you for the greatest church family in the world, the family of Cool Church. Bless them as they rise up, as they lie down, as they go out, as they come in their labor and in their leisure. God, surround them with your presence. God, keep them protected from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. And God, may this week of their life be the best week of their life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Peace. Love y'all.
Thank you so much for listening. To hear more messages like this one, please be sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel. And if you like what you've heard, please consider sharing it with your friends because it helps so much. Don't forget to connect with us at our website, thecoolchurch.com. And always remember that you were created out of love.